And if you're with me in big church, it's just a joy to be with you as always. And this morning we are continuing our journey in the book of Exodus. We have this Sunday and one more Sunday, and then we're going to take a little break from Exodus and do a focus on the gospel mission. And it's going to be a good little time at the end of July and the early August for us to focus on the gospel and what we're to be, what we're called to be and called to do as the people of God. So that little mini series will be coming up at the end of July and then into early August, and then we'll be back resuming our study in the book of Exodus. But this morning, Exodus chapter 23, and we'll be studying verses 1 through 19. Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 19. As I have prepared for this week, it's nothing like the verses we just covered. If you missed that due to vacation, holiday activities last week, I would encourage you to go online and to study God's Word with us, CrawfordBaptist.net, and also on YouTube under Crawford Baptist Church. You'll find the messages and the worship services as well, all online. We'd encourage you to find those and follow through. Stay up to date with us if you're away on travel. Just please stay tuned and listen to the messages when you can during the week, so you'll be up to speed with us here at Crawford Baptist Church. But this morning, Exodus chapter 23, I want to read for us the first 19 verses of this awesome chapter. And if you got it, say, "I got it." All right, that's good. Y'all are mighty quiet today. We're going to try to stir you up a little bit this morning. Exodus chapter 23, that's a good, "I got it," though, that's good. Exodus 23, verse 1. The Lord, remember, is speaking to Moses, and this is called the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 21, 22, and 23. It's what we're studying. One more message will come from these chapters that we know as the Book of the Covenant. So again, this is the Lord speaking. Yahweh is speaking to Moses, who then in turn, of course, writes this down, and it is received by the people of Israel, as we'll see in chapter 24. Chapter 23, verse 1. "You shall not spread a false report." And all the parents said, "Amen." That's a good word right there. "You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 days you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God today. This is the true, the living, the infallible, and inerrant Word of God. It's eternal, Lord. And I pray now that you would help us to set our mind's attention and our heart's, Lord, focus upon you, Lord, and that we would worship you in spirit and truth, that we would, Lord, praise you for who you are and what you have done for us in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to preach the truth of your word here from Exodus 23. And I pray, Lord, that you would give ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey the truth from your word today. Oh, Father, will you be glorified in the preaching of your Son today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this, Father, in the strong, powerful, saving name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. If you'll keep your Bibles open this morning with me, and actually, if you will take just a moment and put your finger or your little ribbon there in Exodus 23, maybe you have the ribbon there since that's where we study regularly through the book of the Bible of Exodus at this point. But if you would turn with me to 1 Peter, hold your place in Exodus. We're coming right back. But if you'll turn to 1 Peter with me, 1 Peter, that'll be helpful as we begin the sermon this morning. 1 Peter, it's right before 2 Peter. It really is. And then, of course, it's right after the book of James. So you got James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then you get into 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we're going to be looking at those briefly this morning. But I want you to understand that God set Israel apart as his people to display his glory. That's an important first statement. You see, Israel was to live before God and for God before the other nations that were going to be around them. Remember, Israel had been slaves in Egypt now for 400 and some years. God rescues them with the Passover evening when the firstborn, when there was no blood over the doorpost, all the firstborn sons in those homes died, so there was death throughout the land of Egypt, and God leads his people out of Egyptian slavery, out of Egypt through the Red Sea, into the wilderness. He leads them to Mount Sinai. We've been there since Exodus chapter 19 in our studying, and there, of course, God prepares his people, and he gives his people the Ten Commandments. We've studied each of those in turn, and then after the Ten Commandments are presented by the Lord to the people of Israel, He shouts them out. And then, of course, he now applies different Ten Commandments to specific situations. That's what's called the Book of the Covenant. But the whole big idea here is that God is setting his people apart, making them distinct so that they can put his glory on display. And I love this line. I don't know where I got this line, but they were to live before God. And you and I live coram Deo, before the face of God. We live in the presence of God daily, whether you're on a ball field, cleaning up your room like your parents commanded you to do, taking a test at school, or whatever you're doing, serving on your job at your place of employment. We all live before the face of God. So we're all to live to glorify God, and we live before God. And listen, as a Christian, you've been redeemed to live for God while you're out and about in your home and on the ball field and in the parks and at the beaches and up in the mountains and on the job and in your school classroom. We're to live for the Lord. You know, when you have a quiz about God, and the simple question would be, what pops into your mind when you think about God? One of the top answers today is people think, well, God is love. God is love. And God is love. Now, the problem is many people, when we think about God is love, we think about that warm, fuzzy, wuzzy kind of emotional, romantic love. That's what we typically tend to think about. But the Bible is very clear. God is love. But the Bible also teaches, and this is kind of a second answer that comes in the survey, not only is God is love, he is, but also God is holy. And you hear that a whole lot here at Crawford Baptist Church. God is holy, God is sovereign, but God is also merciful and gracious to his people. And when we think of the word holy, what comes into your minds? That's very important. Because a lot of times we don't know. We just sing holy, 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 and holy art thou, O God, and all these things. But we don't know what the word holy means. The word holy means to be different. It means to be distinct. It means to be set apart. It means to be unique. The holiness of God also refers to the moral perfection and purity of God. And so when we think about God, church, we want to say, remember, first and foremost, God is holy, holy, holy. It's the only attribute of God, right? It's the only attribute of God that you will find repeated three times in the text of Scripture. When God's never said to be love, love, love. He is said to be holy, holy, holy. And so there's something important about that attribute. In fact, it describes all of his other attributes, this attribute of holiness. And so God is holy. But here's the thing. In Leviticus 11:44, the Bible teaches that we are to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1:16, repeats this scripture and this command from God from Leviticus 11:44. Look at your Bible there in 1 Peter 1:16. And by the way, this is the memory verse of the week. I'm going easy on you this week. It is very short, but it is very silly. I just kept, okay, what am I going to use the memory verse this week? Well, there are a number of verses I could have selected. If you've already got this one memorized, then work on another one, okay? We don't have the week off in Scripture memory, but this is important. In 1 Peter 1:16, very brief, but notice Peter writes, he says, since it is written. And he says that because it has been written, Leviticus 11:44, God has already stated this truth and this command, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, that is worth some family worship reflection this week, 1 Peter 1:16. Since it is written, that means a lot just in that statement alone. It's been already written in what we call the Old Testament, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And so it's there in Leviticus 11:44. Peter then repeats it. He's talking about the church going through times of turbulence and stress and trials and persecution. And listen, we are to be different. We are to be distinctive. Since it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. I was thinking about, as we talked about the people group of the day in our community group this morning, I was thinking about there's 0.02% in this people group of nearly 7 million people. Now, I'm not a math major. I'm a history major. But 0.02, that's a very small number out of 7 million people. I was thinking how difficult it has to be a true born-again, blood-bought, adopted in the family of God Christian, a John 3 kind of Christian, been born from above. How difficult would it be to live in a nation where the police can arrest you because you are a follower of Christ? How difficult must it be to follow Christ as the Bible tells us to follow Christ? Because God doesn't have a secret service. Now, our president has a secret service that guards him and the leaders, or at least most of them, the ones they want to be protected. They have a secret service and a security arrangement. But God doesn't have a secret service. Number one, he doesn't need one. And number two, he calls us to let our light shine, not hide it under the bushel. Amen? And so if you're a Christian in Indonesia, you're putting your life on the line every day you walk out of your little apartment or your house or your mud hut or whatever it might be. When you go out into public, it's a serious thing because we're to be different. God is unique. God is distinct. God is morally perfect and righteous in everything, in every way. And he is calling you and me as followers of Christ to be in our own lives as well. God's people are to be holy. You see, God cares how you live your life. Have you ever thought about that? God cares When mom says, clean your room, or dad says, you know, pick up the trash and take the trash to the road, or what, God cares how you respond in your life to those people in authority over you. God cares how you live your life. What do you watch on your phone? How does that work? And so your life is important. And we're to reflect the God's image in this world. We are to reflect the character of God as we relate to one another, as we relate to the world, and as we relate to God. And so, we are to live in such a way that shows that there's a God in heaven. That means you and I cannot just walk an aisle, sign a card, say a prayer, or do anything like that in a ritualistic way without any inward change in our heart and our life, right? What's down in the well comes up in the bucket, amen? And so when you're being transformed in the innermost being of who you are, in your heart, in your soul, then that's going to transform how you think and how you live. You see, you cannot follow Jesus Christ and follow after the world at the same time. Because they're going in two different directions. We cannot do that. So you're in 1 Peter, I hope. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at these verses. We've seen them in the last few weeks, but they're very significant, I think, as we work our way through Exodus to see how God looks at His church, the army of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, that was us, but now you are God's people. That's you if you're saved. That can be you today if you hear the voice of Christ calling you and you respond. Therefore, everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen? And so that's who we are. And Christians, we are called to live according to the revealed will of God. If we live like everyone else who does not know God, then how are you and I going to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Just meditate on that. Here's the big idea today. Here's the big idea. God sets His people apart to display His glory by living individually to show love and justice to others and to identify corporately as His people. And that's some big words in that sentence, I understand. But this was just what the Lord kept putting on my heart all week as I prayed and studied the Scripture. And so I want us to see this. So God sets His people up. That's you and me as Christians. God sets the Israelites apart in their day. God sets you and me apart in our day today. What? To display His glory. How? By living individually to show love and justice to others and then to identify corporately as the people of God. That's what we are. We are God's people. And so this morning, I divided our text in Exodus. You can go back to Exodus now. Thank you for holding that with one hand or your bookmark or whatever. But we're back at Exodus chapter 23. And I divided our passage into two points. Number one is this. God sets His people apart to display His glory. That's a big theme, as you can see, by being loving and just in their dealings with other people. So we're to be just and loving, loving and just. In these first nine verses, that's kind of what we see. And we're to be just in our dealings with others. I kind of broke it down a little bit more. We're to be just in our dealings with other people. We're to treat them as God would have them be treated. Notice in verse 1, you shall not spread a false report. In other words, don't pass on things. God's people should not be peddlers of falsehood, right? We're to put away falsehood. We're to put away lying. We're not supposed to be passing on things that aren't true. That word false there, it means unfounded. It means unverifiable. It means not in alignment with reality. It's something that is not true. Listen, don't spread rumors. Don't spread lies. That's what God is saying to His people. And And why must he tell us this? It's because we do spread rumors and we do spread lies. And the Israelites did it and the church today does it. We assassinate people's character going left and right. And God says, do not do this. I mean, how many relationships have been harmed through the sharing of things that are untrue, of false reports? How many people have had their relationships and reputations destroyed by the spreading of false reports about these people? You know, the Bible in the book of Proverbs talks about the whisperer. The whisperer. The whisperer. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. So you're on a trip, and something gets shared with this group over here about this person over here, and now the people aren't sitting with this person over here that the whispering's going on about. You see, a whisperer separates close friends. We know what that's talking about. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down in the inner parts of the body, those little bites. You know, it's amazing how your sin nature and mine is wired to be nosy. And when we hear something about somebody, we just don't tune in a little better than we were tuning in before. There are whole television programs and chat rooms and social media outlets, and all they do is talk about what they've heard about what this person's done to this person and what she's doing back to him and all of these kinds of things. And the Bible says, listen, as the people of God, as Christians today, we should not be fueling the fire, so to speak. I remember Agent Rogers used to say many years ago, don't let your ears become garbage cans for other people's trash. You know, but see, the sinful tendency we have is we perk up, go, we want to hear. What did she say? What did he do? When we need to say, Lord, help me, and like Joseph, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, put on a good pair of Nikes and hightail it out of there. We don't need to be adding fuel to the fire, because we hear it, and then we go tell someone else what we thought we heard, and everybody in here knows about the telephone game and how that works and how it's never the same when it starts over here and it works through all you people down here and jumps up to Dr. Olson and Miss Sarah in the balcony and goes through the balcony, and by the time it gets to the end, it's not going to be what we started off with down here. And so we need to be very sensitive to truth as the people of God. Proverbs chapter 26 in verse 20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Amen. And where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases. And so that's the kind of people we're to strive to be. In verse 1, it goes on to say, you should not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Don't team up against an innocent guy with another wicked man to pervert justice, right? Don't get caught up in a wicked man's revenge. Look in verse 2. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. In other words, don't spread false reports or rumors, even when it means you have to stand alone. That's how important truth ought to be to you and me, is if we're the only one on the team, or in this little clique, or in this group, or in this classroom, or in this community group, or in this family situation, but if you're the only one and you know truth, then don't allow others to bend you to go with what is not truth. Standing alone on truth is better than standing with many on error. We need a day today where God would just produce lions for the truth. Just Christian men and women who are going to be standing on the promises, standing on the truth of God's word, unbending, unyielding in standing on truth. Standing alone on truth is better than standing with many on error and on lies and on falsehoods. I want you to drop down to verse 8 for a moment. Look at verse 8. The Lord says to Moses to tell the people of Israel, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. In other words, listen, we're not to take a bribe. Our loyalty to God is not to be for sale. We want to stand for truth, speak the truth, no matter what the situation. Look back in verse 3. It says, "Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." Listen, pity does not trump justice. And you keep in mind who the speaker of all these commands, who that speaker is. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. It's God. God is speaking to Moses. Moses is going to write this down. Obviously, it's written in our Bibles today, and so it's written down. And the Lord is telling you and me, okay, and notice what verse 3 again says, "Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." Now, that kind of catches us off guard, because we know God cares for the poor, right? God cares for the poor. God cares for the widows. God cares for the orphans. He has a special place in his heart for the poor and the widows and the orphans. And oftentimes, widows and orphans are the poor. He has a special place in his heart. God cares for the poor, but listen, not at the expense of justice. I mean, all of these 9 verses are teaching us here something about justice. Justice. And God cares. We are not to show partiality to the poor, nor are we to show partiality to the rich. Verse 6 kind of balances this out. Notice verse 6. "You should not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit." So do not pervert the justice for the poor. Deal justly with everyone. That's the principle I'm taking from these verses as I synthesize them and put them together. I am to treat you justly if you're wealthy. I'm to treat you justly if you're poor. We're to deal with everyone justly before God. And I will say this, and God's word will bear this out if you'll do a study on this. There is more abuse of those who have no wealth or power to defend themselves properly. And you'll see that predominantly in Scripture. But it's good to see that even God says here, poor people can't be the dishonest ones. They can be the ones who are trying to hoodwink people, and they're the one telling the lie, or they're the one who've committed the crime. And so just because they're poor, you don't let them off scot-free. That's kind of the idea of what God is saying here. Again, I'll say it again. Pity does not trump justice. God cares for the poor, but not at the expense of justice being served. And so don't take advantage of the poor, but treat everyone in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 7, look at verse 7. He says, "Keep far from a false charge." Amen. "And do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked." So the way I took this was, bend over backwards to avoid participating in an unjust accusation. Bend over backwards to keep yourself from being a part of an unjust accusation. Now, in America, we have this kind of built into our system. People are innocent until proven guilty. And that's a good way. That's a good way of looking at this, I think. This is a good application. And I think there's basis for that here, even in Exodus 23:7. We're to bend over backwards, not to participate in some type of falsehood. Because if we're unfairly accusing someone, then that's spreading a false report in its own way. And so we're to be just in our dealings with other people. All right? Now, a little subpoint here is we are to be loving in our dealings with other people. If you'll look there in verse 9, the Lord says now to his people, "You shall not oppress a sojourner." Again, that's an immigrant. That's an alien. That's a stranger. He says, "You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." He already said this back in chapter 22, verse 21. We covered this last Sunday in 22, verse 21, where the Lord said, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And so, again, we're to be loving. We're to show mercy to immigrants and strangers and like the migrant workers in our area and people that are passing through. We're to be kind, loving, and merciful to them. But in this whole first section of 9 verses, I saved 2 verses to the end because these verses are really challenging. I want you to look at them in verses 4 and 5. Because we're to show mercy to those who are passing through, those who are maybe they're just different, and they're immigrants, and they're strangers in our area, and they're having to settle down. The Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years altogether, but they're called sojourners. But notice in verses 4 and 5, this talks about somebody you know about. This hits us right between the eyes. If you meet your, what's that next word? Enemies. All right. Say, I don't have any enemies. That's good. That's how it's supposed to be. But anyway, let's read the verses. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. So here's the big principle here, y'all. We are supposed to love even our enemies. We're to show our enemies mercy. Back to the writer of Proverbs, Proverbs 25, 21 said this, if your enemy is hungry, then give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. And you say, well, Pastor Jay, this is Old Testament. Exodus is Old Testament. Proverbs is Old Testament. And so, you know, maybe it's just different for me and you today. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, and if you can flip to Matthew 5, that would be awesome. Really, it'd be good for you to go to the New Testament again for a moment. I have Matthew and then Romans coming up. It would be really helpful if you will just see this, your eyeballs on the paper of your Bible there. Let me take you the words of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear me. These words hit me just like they do you, but these words are nevertheless the word of the living God. We are to hear them. We are to pray for grace and an anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to so display the glory of God that we relate to our enemies as Jesus teaches us to relate even to our enemies. And you can be a fun, loving, peaceful kind of guy or gal, but they're just people who are going to be always agitating you. They're always talking about you, spreading false reports about you. And so they are, in a sense, an enemy whether you want them to be or not. They're just, they have made you their enemy. And so by virtue of that, they are just an antagonist against you. We want to be the people as a church and as Crawford Baptist Church. We want to be the kind of people who loves God and then loves our neighbor. And that's all of them. But notice what Jesus teaches in Matthew 5. Now, these are hard words for us here in 2022. They were hard words for the Israelites back in their day. And when Jesus was walking on planet Earth and he gave this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, they was pretty hard words right then too. But this is the Word of God. If you want to know the heart of God about it, here we go. Matthew 5:43. Jesus says at the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's not true. Jesus is sharing with the people what the religious teachers of the day were teaching. We're supposed to love our neighbor, that is, other Jews, but we can hate other people that aren't like us. We can hate the Samaritans. I mean, what Jew does not hate a Samaritan? What Samaritan does not hate you as a Jew? They could say that kind of rhetoric and language and all, and it would be true. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't even walk through Samaria, remember? That's why John 4, when it says he must needs pass through Samaria. That's why it's so striking. It's because, I mean, the Jews would cross the Jordan River, go up through like Idumea and stuff, and then cross back the Jordan River to get into Galilee. They would not go through Samaria. They hated one another. And they weren't the only folks that they hated. They hated tax collectors, right? Traders with Rome and so forth. So we understand hatred and animosity toward other people. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, it's even been taught, you're to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But here comes verse 44. But I say to you, love your, you know, I don't know how many of y'all grew up watching Happy Days, and the Fonz could never say I was. He could never get wrong out, right? He could never get that out. He you know, when he's trying to apologize to Richie Cunningham, his best buddy in life and all, and he said, Richie, I was, he just couldn't do it. Well, that's kind of like when we read this verse. It's kind of like when it says pay your taxes in Romans 13. It's like, well, pay your taxes. And this is one of those verses. But this is Jesus speaking to you this morning. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that is not natural. Anyone cut you off on the road lately? You've been tied up in traffic and just fuming, banging on your steering wheel, wondering why it's taking 20 minutes to get past the Walmart in Sims when the huge tractor trailer truck had broken down right at the traffic light. These are just small but real examples. But listen, we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You see, God loved you when you were a rebel and a sinner and an enemy of God. Right? We were haters of God. Romans chapter 1 says that's every unsaved person is a hater of God, because every unsaved person is assuming the seat of God for themselves. That's what it is. And so what we see then is that we all have been haters of God. But when we love those who persecute us, Jesus already covered that in the Beatitudes. And so he goes even further here. Hey, we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We demonstrate that we've been saved, transformed by the grace of God. Notice what Jesus says. For he, that's God the Father, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He reasons through it with them now. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors, whom they hated, do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Father, your Heavenly Father, is perfect. You see, remember, you and I, before being saved, were God's enemy. And God is teaching his people, love even your enemies. God has shown his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you'll flip over then to Romans chapter 5. If you're in Matthew, go a few books to the right, you'll be in Romans. This is worth the trip, I promise you. If you're going to learn, you got to turn. If you're going to grow, you got to go. Amen? And so look at what God's word says in Romans chapter 5. Not unfamiliar verses to us, but we need to hear this today. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Here's our big verse. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For Romans 5, 8. Amen. Verse 9. Notice this now. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that is, we've been declared righteous by his death on the cross. That's what that means. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Those two things go together. Regeneration, having the Holy Spirit awaken you to God and Christ and the law that you have broken and the curse that you're under because you have broken the law of God, the holy law of God. And you come to realize that it is Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary for sinners like you. And so you cry out to Christ, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, come into my life, change me, save me. This thing happens in a nanosecond, instantaneously. But since therefore we have been declared righteous by the death of Christ, we're also saved from the wrath of God. But notice verse 10, Romans 5, 10. For if while we were enemies, there it is, right? You know, Proverbs 25, 21 said, if your enemy is hungry, give him some food. If your enemy is thirsty, give him some drink. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 43 to 48, you're to love your enemies and pray for those who are persecuting you. And here in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, notice what Paul says about everybody hearing this being read in the church at Rome. He's basically saying we all were enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see, Christian, remember, you were God's enemy. Christian, remember, God saved you while you were his enemy. There's nothing good in you that made him choose to save you. God's grace changes you from being a natural person into being a supernatural person. You see, until you see yourself in the mirror of God's word as a sinner, as an enemy of God even, you won't recognize how desperately you need a Savior. Brothers and sisters, we must never forget what we once were. We must never forget what we once were, but then came the grace of God into your life. You see, God sets his people apart to display his glory by being loving and just in our dealings with other people. All right, let's look at the second half of Exodus. Go back to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. We're going back to Exodus, and we're going to be there for the end here. God sets his people apart to display his glory by establishing distinctive rhythms in life. All right? God sets us apart to display his glory by establishing distinctive rhythms of life. This is verses 10 through 19. And basically in verses 10 and 11, we see that there is a Sabbath of the land. God said to his people, no other people had this command from God. God says, Israel, you're distinct, you're different. I'm calling you to myself, so you're going to live differently than other people. You're going to have a different rhythm of life. You're going to plant that field for 6 years. In the seventh year, when you go in the promised land, you're just going to let it lie there. You're not going to plant in it. You're not going to plow in it. You're not going to reap from it. What we're going to do is on that seventh year, we're going to let poor folks who need food and don't have it any other way to come in there and take advantage of your field. That's what we're going to do. And then when they get done, animals can come in there and they can graze in that field as well. And one of the interesting things I discovered in my study this week, because I've always just thought like, well, every seventh year they didn't grow nothing in Israel. Have you ever thought that? And that could be true, possibly, because God's going to give them an extra bounty in the sixth year. He says that in Scripture. But Dr. John Curry had an interesting observation, and he was basically saying that, you know, it's not each field, you know, in the same seventh year lies fallow. It's different fields would lie fallow in different years. Now, whichever way it was doesn't change the point for you and me, but there was to be a difference that the Israelites demonstrated in the way that they lived, because on that seventh year, don't plow in that field. Do not plow in that field. Different fields could have lain fallow each year. It was unlikely, Dr. Curry said, that all Israel celebrated the Sabbath of the land in the same year. Which, to me, that makes more sense, because you got this field. Okay, this field's going to be, you know, it's just going to be lying here this year, but the field right over here, it's going to be active. We're going to be reaping from that one. But ever how that worked out, Israel's to be different. That's the point. The other nations did not do this. A second way they're distinct is the weekly Sabbath, verses 12 and 13. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. And so we have the weekly Sabbath, verses 12 to 13. They had 6 days of work and then a day of rest. Do y'all see that word rest in verse 12? It's a beautiful word. And there are many of us in this room, we don't really know what that word means anymore. Now, you can go back to the fourth commandment when we preached on remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We have a whole message on that scripture and everything. But here we go, the Lord reminding his people again. You know why he's reminding them? Because they're stubborn just like you and me. We don't have a day off. See, in Israel, when they were in Egypt, this was not an option. That word rest, by the way, means to be replenished. It means to be rejuvenated. It's to be a day of the worship of the true God who has saved them out of slavery in Egypt. That's what that word rest, to be refreshed. It was not an option when they were in Egypt. You know what their schedule was when they were in Egypt? They had 6 days of work. followed by, you guessed it, 6 more days of work, followed by 6 more days of work, followed by 6 more days of work. All they knew as slaves was they had to do whatever their masters commanded and whipped them to do. That's all that they had to do. There was no day off. There was no day of rest. And here is the Lord their God saying, hey, I'm going to give y'all a full day, a Shabbat, a Sabbath day to cease and desist. Take the day off. Trust me with your life and with your time. I will take care of you if you do this. I'm God. I've got this. It's not dependent totally on you. I'm your God. I will care for you. This was a welcome word to the Israelites. They'd never had a day off before. They were blessed by that. You see, what God is doing here is he established a rhythm of life for his people. You know, Jesus said this in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, God knows our frame, and he knows that you and I need to lie fallow for a day. Yes, your pastor is telling you, take a day off. Don't grade those papers. Take a day off. Don't wash your car on the Lord's day. Take the day off. Cease from that type of work and physical activity. This is what we saw when we preached through the fourth commandment. It's to be a distinct day for us as the people of God. Everybody else mowing their yards, washing their cars, getting ready to hit it hard at work tomorrow. And here we are, man, we're taking a nap on Sunday. We're having a little longer family worship time in the afternoon discussing the points in the sermon. Did I say we're taking a nap on Sunday? You don't need to feel badly if you're taking a nap on Sunday. Some of you feel guilty when you're not up doing something. There are mothers in this congregation, and you feel a little guilty because you're not up cooking and cleaning and doing this and that. But listen, you need rest. God knows our frame. Again, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. It's for our good. And when we do a Sabbath, we demonstrate that God truly is our God and he's the Lord of time, even our time. You know, there was an article about 10 years ago now that said smartphones have killed the 3-day weekend. You say, well, that's old news, Pastor. It is. But I would say it's still true, isn't it? Smartphones have killed the 3-day weekend. The average person looks at their smartphone 344 times a day. That's a lot of times. And so you've got your 3-day weekend, and we Americans love our 3-day weekends. We turn everything we can into a 3-day weekend. It's actually hurt Lord's Day worship. Because now we go to the river, we go to the beach, we go to the mountains. And it hurts being faithful in your local church covenant community, because most Americans are wealthy enough at this point. The recession deepens and different things, we'll see how things go, right? But I mean, most of us can go when we want. If we want to take 3 days at the coast, we can do that. And we can do it for a month or two. We can do it all summer. We can just be gone all summer and blow off church. And we can afford it. And here's the thing, we don't even think a thing about it. We don't think one thing about being away from our local church. But your local church is important to God, and it ought to be important to you. You're saying, Pastor Jay, don't take vacations? No, we plan on taking one here later this month. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we need to set apart, as the Lord commands us, the Sabbath day. It's to look different in my life and your life than it does your unsaved neighbor's lives. There's got to be some, and rest. Let's practice resting today. What a great thing to do. And so this is a distinctive rhythm in our life. Now, there are three festivals that the Lord mentioned to Moses that the Jews had to keep. And we read these verses. This is in verses 13, really down to the end, pretty much. And there's some little things that were going on in Canaan, like boiling a kid in its mother's milk. And those were pagan worship rituals that they were commanded not to do. Don't mention the name of false gods, the gods the Canaanites are going to be worshiping, the name of the gods the Egyptians worship. No, you focus on me. You stay true to me is what the Lord is saying here in verses 13 down through 19. But there are three festivals mentioned, and they're very important. We could have a whole sermon on those, but we're not. Feast of Unleavened Bread. That reminds them of when God delivered them from Egypt and the slavery in Egypt. There's the Feast of Harvest mentioned in verse 16. It also came to be called the Feast of Weeks, and then also Pentecost. What they would do is when the harvest first was coming in, the day after the Sabbath, they would take like some wheat and they would wave it up in the air to the Lord. They would do that, and then they would begin counting 50 days from that day. And on the 50th day after that day, which became Pentecost, they would bring in other first fruits of the crop and wave them before the Lord and offer them up to the Lord, saying, Lord, you have provided for our needs, and we are trusting you to provide fully for our needs in this crop season. So you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which reminded them of slavery in Egypt and being rescued from that. You have the Feast of Harvest, saying God's going to care for you. Listen, God's going to care for you. He is. He's going to care for me. Gas prices, I know they've come down. But, you know, 2 years ago, they were $1.88. You know, we're thinking $4 is awesome. And thank God from what it has been, it is awesome. Amen? But I still love $1.88 for a gallon of gas. I'd love to be energy, not dependent, but independent from different places around our world and all this. But listen, here's the point. Yes, we're paying more at the grocery store. I know we are. I know you are. I know you're paying a lot for gas. You're paying a lot for everything because petroleum products move everything around. I don't know how many electric ships we have, electric aircraft, electric tractor trailer trucks. I don't know how, you know. So I know everyone is hurting right now. But listen, this word for you and me today from God is He's going to provide a harvest for you and me. We need to trust Him, obey Him, walk with Him faithfully. The Feast of Ingathering. It's mentioned in also in verse 16. That's when the final crops came in the fall. They had a big festival and a fun week celebrating the faithfulness of God to supply what they needed to eat for that year. It became known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. They would actually camp out in little tents, remembering the wilderness wandering during their time from rescue from Egypt until they move into the Promised Land. So here it is. We're called to a regular rhythm of life, one day a week and three times a year. This was the corporate identity for Israel. Well, what about us as we finish? What about us? Why does this matter to you and me today? Why does this matter to you and me today? Well, God continues to call His people to display His glory by living individually to show love and justice to others and to identify corporately as His people. So how do these verses relate to you and me and the church today in 2022? I would say one thought that came to my mind was the church is not to be an add-on to your life. These festivals, all the males were required to go to those festivals three times a year. Now, we don't have three festivals today. You're not required to go to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Harvest and Ingathering. You're not required to do that as Christians today. But we do have two ordinances that we're to do in the local church. You see, church is significant. God calls you and me as followers of Christ to live together in community. That's what we're called to do. It's not just get saved and get out of hell free card. You and I are called by God as His people to be brothers and sisters in a family. Your family of four for us, or six for you, or two, or even a family of one, those little family units point us to the bigger, more glorious family of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to strive to live together as the people of God in community together. Together, we are to bring God glory. Again, we do not have the three festivals that we have to keep today, but we do have the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. How do you apply that then? Here's what I came up with. Very simple as we conclude. If you are saved and you have never followed the Lord's command to be baptized, I would encourage you today, if you have been saved, to speak with one of the pastors here at the front about that today. That is an issue you need to get resolved. If you have been saved, you ought to be baptized. This is one of the two ordinances of the local church given us by Christ. It is important. And listen, be a covenant member of the local church. We have our membership classes. We'll have another one coming up in August. And we have people come in. We lay out our philosophy, our mission, our ministry, how dollars are spent here through the tithes and offerings. And I go over the membership covenant. And every man, woman, and young person who becomes a member of our church signs the membership covenant. And that's placed in your file. Being a member of a local church is important. It's of God. God has his people. Corporately, we identify as the people of God. They were baptized in Acts 2 and added to the what? To the church, right? And so we're to participate in the church. So if you are saved and have not yet stepped up and stepped out for baptism, or for covenant membership in a local church, then do that. That's one application of this message. If you are lost, trust Christ, the Christ of the Bible today, and be saved. Trust Him. Listen, if you are here, we've read different scriptures. The Bible says, apart from Christ, I was an enemy of God. And I mentioned a show earlier in the sermon today, Happy Days. I'm not giving really an endorsement for that show, as I have watched it with my children earlier this year. I'm saying, you know, I didn't remember that part. I'm not endorsing it, but I kind of went through life thinking I'm the Richie Cunningham of my hometown. I even have described that in my testimony, given that at times. I was the Richie Cunningham never really hurt anybody, you know. He never did anything overly bad. He did some things, right? But I was that Richie Cunningham. But you know what? Even as a kid growing up in church, as a young person in church, the Bible says I was a sinner. I broke God's commandments. And hey, y'all, we've all done that. I mean, Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. None of us have loved God like we ought to every minute of every day. Listen, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one who understands, no one who seeks after God on his own, Romans 3:10-11. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this morning, I'm getting ready to come down here, and Brother Brian and his music team is going to come back up here for a moment. We're going to have one song today of response. And you can respond right where you are. That is fine and dandy if that's what you need to do. In fact, I'm going to just tell you the truth. We don't expect everybody in the building to come down here to the front. All right? We don't expect that here. The success of this service is not by how many people come down here and talk to the pastor or sign the sheet or any of those kind of things. Are we excited to have new members? Absolutely. Are we excited when people come up and say, you know, Christ is dealing with me. Pray for my soul. We're excited about that. We're excited when people come and say, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Jared, Pastor Glad, Pastor Jay, I have trusted Christ. I am trusting Christ. I just want to let people know for them to pray for me. I know y'all will follow up with me. Yes, we'll be very happy with that. But listen, you respond. Even if you just like when we start singing, you hit the door, you're responding. That's not in a God-pleasing way, but you're responding. You see, we all respond every time we hear the gospel. We say yes, no, or pretty much that's what we say. I'm going to strive, Lord, to be a more godly husband. I'm going to strive to be a more godly son or daughter. I'm going to strive to be a more godly witness at work or at school or on my team, whatever it might be. We all respond when you hear that. You have to. God's made the gospel that way. So this morning, as we conclude, I'm going to be down here. Our other pastors will be here. Brother Brian and his team's coming up. And I want to encourage you to obey what the Lord is speaking to your heart today. If you need Christ, I'd invite you to come and speak with one of our guys up front, or speak to your friend beside you. But follow that leading of the Spirit in your life. Be obedient to Him. And we're happy to speak with you, pray with you about an issue. We'll be happy to do that right here at the front. If you have been saved, and we've had conversations in recent weeks with people who say, I'm saved, I've just never done that. We want to help you today. Just come today. Take the pastor by the hand and just tell him, hey, I've been saved for a good while. I'm walking with Christ. I just need to follow in believer's baptism. And we'll pray with you and help set that up probably early next month. We'll do a baptism service. We've already got one young man to baptize. And so we'll add a few more to that, if that be your situation. But would you bow in prayer as our music folks come up now, and we're going to just sing one song.